Welcome to church. For those of you online, good to have you a part of sharing with us in worship today. God is indeed good. What an incredible opportunity just to worship Him a little bit ago and just acknowledge who He is and all He is for every one of us in the room. You know, how many of you like upgrades? Have anybody gotten the iPhone Double X yet? You're like, when is it coming out? I don't either. I'm not sure what X I have, but it works. And I don't know what I would do without this little computer that I get to carry around in my pocket that you can do virtually seemingly everything with. You know, we love upgrades. We always have and probably always will. Innovation is kind of cool, isn't it? And where would we be without it? It makes our lives easier. It makes us more productive. And essential in our lives. You know, I'm one that loves to go camping. I love to visit national parks and look at the geological sites and study the historical aspects of America. And you go into some of the historical sites, and they'll have people that are in costume of the era that they were living in. And if you ask them questions, they can only answer those questions in the context of what they knew back then. And it's kind of frustrating because you want to have a conversation. They're like, well, I don't know what you're talking about, you know, because they can only be in that character. And I think it's kind of, I don't know if I could do that. I think I'd just keep breaking character. But, you know, you're talking and they're talking about disease and things that are going on and things that are happening and how they eat and how they don't eat well and what happens in the winter and people that die. And I'm thinking, man, that's easily curable. Why didn't they know this? Why didn't they know that? So we think about, you know, all the upgrades, all the changes, all the things we learn about life, the improvements of medicine and the improvements of things that help our lives. And all of these are upgrades. But it comes to a point of what do we need and what do we don't need? When do the upgrades no longer become something that is essential for our lives, but something that distracts our lives? Or maybe something that begins to be that which tugs at our contentment. We just can't seem to settle until we have the next thing. So therefore, we work harder and we do more and we give up relationships or we give up time doing this because we need more of this over there and things keep changing for us. What's the difference? You know, Jesus spoke a little bit about upgrades when he is sharing with the group of people in Luke chapter 12, and he shared it like this. He said, then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll do an upgrade. I'll build bigger barns. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and the other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. See, this story isn't about wealth or unwealth. This story is about your relationship with God. And what does the upgrades do in our life that causes us to miss life, that causes us to miss the most important things that God has for us and design that God has for our lives, or even keeps us from being the people that God wants us to be because we're so intent on building our own kingdoms instead of the kingdom of God? You know, when Paul is speaking to Timothy, he talks to him a lot about how do we begin to live a life of contentment. Over these past few weeks, if you've been a part with us at Christ the King, and I encourage you, if you've missed any of those, go online and study. We've been talking about this issue of contentment. And we started off talking about what is the wisdom of it? What is the wisdom of contentment? What are the sages throughout the years, particularly one like Solomon, who is known as the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, one who prayed to God for wisdom, the one whom hundreds of kings and royalties came and sat at his feet to learn. And even Solomon in all his wisdom struggled to learn about contentment. We looked at a lot of those passages. And what we learned from him mainly was, you know, chasing the wind will leave you discontent. That if your life's just about building bigger barns, you'll be chasing the wind. And it's vanity of vanities, he ends up saying. The gift of life is to discover most how God has created you, how he's made you in his image. And the passion of your life is to grow in every single aspect. Not to sit back idle, but to grow in every single aspect of using the giftedness and talents that God has given you to make a difference for him in the world. And last week, Pastor Bill shared on the source of contentment. And one of the cool things I thought Pastor Bill shared with us that kind of stuck home with me was you can't fabricate your own forgiveness, your own contentment. You can't make contentment in your own image and expect to be content. That contentment has a source, and the source is God. And it's powerful when we find the basis of that source in our lives. T. Tringali, one of our graduating seniors who's headed off to college, shared in a devotion this past week. I hope all of you are in part of the 21 days of prayer and fasting and devotion. There have been some marvelous writers. Each of them are writing on these aspects of contentment. And here's a graduating high school student that shares this. I thought it was so cool the way he laid it out. He says it like this. For kids, sometimes toys are more fun when they're used improperly. Maybe we can all relate to that a little bit. I remember playing with a wooden box with shapes cut out of it. The wooden shapes could only go through their matching hole. You know what I'm talking about, you know, box with the square and the triangle and the circle and all that. He says it was very little fun in matching the correct shape to its slot. No, we didn't want to do that. My preschool classmates and I were more concerned with what incorrect pieces we could shove crookedly into this wooden box. No kid wants to put a circle in a circle hole. We all wanted to try to see if we could get the star block in there. Looking back at it to this day, I realize maybe I'm not so different from my 3-year-old self, he writes. I like the box, let me say that correctly, have a hole in my heart that can only be filled with the God block. Yet I try to shove the money block and the social media block and the relationship block or any other block that I can possibly find on this earth, and there are a lot of them, into the spot that is made for God. And he wraps up with this thought. If we remember to fill our slot with Jesus, we can stop trying to shove the worthless worldly blocks and live a contented life. That's a lot. For an 18-year-old, boy, can we learn. So we think about the wisdom that's behind contentment. We think about the source that's behind contentment. Today, I want to talk to you about the how of contentment. So we dive into this one single passage. I want to take it line for line because Paul has much to share with Timothy. Here we are in the early church. Church has been going maybe 100 years. And people have been living off the plans that Jesus has for them. They've been living off the gospel and how Jesus would have us live this life. And Paul is experiencing this, and he's lived it in the wealthy side, and now he lives it as a God follower. And he's wanting Timothy to be able to teach the crowd, what is it to truly find the gift of contentment? So he talks about the how. We'll kick off in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, beginning with verse 6, the how of contentment. And it goes like this. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Other versions read great gain, that you gain something here. Now, what's the difference? What's going on? See, the world chases contentment. We all chase contentment. Everybody wants a tranquil heart, as Solomon speaks about in the wisdom passages. We all want to live at peace. But there's this shift in our lives that there's this emptiness in our lives that's always chasing something. And it leads to that discontent. What Paul is saying is you can never get there. Well, novel that. Solomon's already told us that. Jesus has already told us that. And Paul is telling Timothy, you can't get there, but there's an ingredient that you need. The ingredient that you need for contentment is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great wealth or great gain. You will find fulfillment. Because see, here's what was going on. False teachers were coming in that were teaching secular understanding. They were coming into this Christian communities that were beginning to emerge, and they were seeking to live in the way of Jesus. And they were seeking to live godly, but this is what they were saying. Is godliness alone won't give it to you. You need the world. So therefore, keep doing what you were doing before you knew God, and you will find contentment. So basically what they were saying is, it doesn't matter if you believe in God. You can keep doing the worldly stuff, and you'll be just fine. Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Because what is godliness? Godliness is this. Godliness is following and living in the commands and ways of Jesus. Say that with me. Godliness is living in the ways and commands of Jesus. Godliness is living in the ways and commands of Jesus. Godliness isn't just belief. Godliness isn't just, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to get to heaven because he died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, you are a believer in God, but you're not necessarily godly, right? Godliness is following the commands of Jesus. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, teach the people that godliness with contentment is what is great gain. Actually following the commands of Jesus, saying when he says, if you follow my commands, your love will be fulfilled and your life will find its greatest abundance. That's what Jesus is teaching, not the opposite of that. But the world was wanting the opposite. The world was saying you can have your cake and eat it too. Well, see, what we often think is, well, what that means is, if I'm godly, I won't have a good life. If I'm godly, I won't have all the fun. If I'm godly, I won't get the good stuff. So therefore, I need the world and God. And what Paul is saying is, no, you don't. Godliness is your greatest life. Godliness is your greatest gain. It will lead to the contentment that you always desire. And you'll have the fulfilled life. That's why I came. See, there's the wrestling part with the world, isn't it? That's the part that we struggle to believe. Can it really be? And you have to take the leap. You have to take the leap to say, I'm going to get up this morning, and I'm a believer in God, and I want to be godly. And I believe you do. You wouldn't be here in the audience today. You wouldn't be here online engaging whatever time or place or time of the week you're here. You wouldn't be engaging in this conversation if you didn't desire to be godly. The question is, can we make the shift from being worldly to godly, and we gain this peace of contentment that Paul is talking to Timothy about? So here's the first point. This is the how. Godliness gives contentment a chance. Okay? Godliness gives contentment a chance. It's kind of like T was talking about. When we put the God block in the right spot, it fills us up to a place by which we can find peace. Jesus says in Matthew 16 this, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay. Do we believe it? See, there's the battle zone. If I go with the world and I seek to save my life and I seek to chase the wind, then I'll find it. Well, what Jesus said, no, you'll lose it. That's like chasing the wind. But godliness, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it because I will give it to you. Solomon already told us in the wisdom passage. He said, I did everything my eyes could see. I gained everything that I could ever do, but it was all vanity. And at the end of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, at the end of the day, what I shared with you a couple years ago, this was the wisdom he came up with, was this. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God, keep his commands, for that's godliness. For that is the whole duty of a man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Basically what Solomon said is, godliness with contentment is what is great gain. That is what I've learned in all the wisdom I can share with you. That's the end of the point. That's the fact of the matter. So here's where wisdom and the source and the how all come together in one context of what he's teaching us in that way. You want great gain? Take attention off of stuff and on to God. Now, he continues on in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, he says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. Now, anybody ever use that passage not knowing it came from Scripture? Maybe. It's kind of one of those we throw around in a worldly way. You can't take any. You didn't bring anything in. You can't take anything with you. That's a fact, okay? But Paul said it to Timothy. That's scriptural. It's always interesting how many cultural things are actually scriptural that we can't learn to lean on. So what does that mean? Here's the challenge I have for you, and this is the second how. Know yourself without anything else. Know yourself without anything else. In your study notes for the week, when you spend some time together with your family, your friends, in your community group, and you begin to study, I'm going to challenge you to that question. Who are you outside of your stuff? Who are you outside of your career? Who are you outside of your job? As a pastor, who am I outside of a pastor? If I don't know myself outside of what I do, then everybody's judgment or particular perspective based on what I do will always affect my contentment. You'll never be satisfied. There's always somebody who does it better, always somebody who does it worse, always somebody who applauds you, always somebody that will shake their fists at you. It's always the case. How do you identify yourself outside of your being, of what the world is saying about you? Who are you? When you came into the world with nothing and you go out with nothing. Every single day, babies are born, and every single day, people die. Every single day, people come into the world, and people leave this world. They may go to live with Jesus, or they may not. Who are you in the midst of all of that? That's going on in my very household. 3 weeks ago, my son Stephen and his wife Paige gave birth to a beautiful little boy, Liam. Great kid. I told Stephen, I said, he brought nothing to the world. And he said, we'd like to say that he got love. I said, yeah, but even that's not equal. Some babies are born into a world that don't have love. Some people go out of the world without love. And the whole life is chasing it. It makes it unequal. And it makes for a lack of contentment. On the other side, my father and my mother live with us. And my dad is 91. And he lays in a bed and he's struggling. He's teetering between this life and the next. We hold his hand and we have lots of conversation where he can and where he's able. He's on the verge of seeing Jesus face to face. I look at Liam. Liam's a consumer at 3 weeks old. He eats, he poops, and he sleeps. And everybody's there to hold him and help him. My dad, he's accomplished a lot. He's been a pastor for 63 years. He has served people radically in every way. He's never a celebrity, never known by all the community, but every day he got up and he served people the best he could and he loved people the best he could. He built a house, he owned a car, he even drove a tractor. He loved to plant, he loved to hike, he loved to work. There's Liam. There's my dad. Bring nothing into the world and take nothing out of it. I'm reminded a little bit of another one of our young people who shared an incredible devotion this past week, Sam Ellington. If you read in 21 Days of Prayer, this is what he says. I thought it was beautiful. Choosing to be content is forgiving your body for not looking the way you'd like, forgiving your job for not making you a millionaire, forgiving your life for not being what you dreamed it would be when you were a child. But contentment is not stagnation. It is not synonymous with giving up. Contentment is exactly what is written in the final stanza of Ellen Bass's poem. Then you hold life like a face between your palms. A plain face. No charming smile. No violet eyes. And you say, yes, I will take you. I will love you again. For each one of you, Jesus' hands are on the side of your face, and it has nothing to do with your stuff. He's on the face of little Liam. He's on the face of my dear father. He's on the face of each of you. Who are you without your stuff? You are his. And when you and I discover the depth of that, then we are godly and we find contentment with great gain. It's what Paul desperately wants this young Timothy to speak to you confirmants to fully understand as they will learn to teach and lead in a world of what it means to follow Jesus and therefore gain the world. To gain eternity. He goes on to say in verse 8, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. That's in context. It's not just a flippant thing. If we have food and clothing, I'll be content. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in, we take nothing out. If what we have, what God has given to us, if the talents and abilities that we have are being fully developed for the kingdom of God, let us be therefore content. Because we're right in that sweet spot where the circle is going in the circle hole. And that's exactly where God wants us. So he writes on in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but, and this is where he shifts, there are people out there who long to be rich. This is the direction of their life. This is what they're longing for. There's a craving. They're chasing the wind. He's reminding them. He understands Solomon. They're falling into a temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Listen, if you're listening today, this is a warning. If this is you, Paul is sharing to Timothy a warning. None of us want to be trapped. No one goes for a walk or a hike or anywhere and goes through life wanting to be trapped. Traps you can't discern. They happen to you because you're walking in the wrong way. What Paul is saying is this will happen. If you long, what is your longing of your heart? Is your heart longing for God? Are you chasing after God? Or are you chasing the wind? He said, if you're chasing the wind, if you're chasing this, if the longing of your heart is pressing you for this contentment to be rich, whatever that is for you, it'll lead you to a trap. And you'll be caught. And it will plunge you. He's pretty clear here, into ruin and destruction. I counsel people every week that find themselves in this place. Paul is sharing wisdom and truth in what it looks like. And to where do we go? So the third one is this. The third how is this. Shift our awareness to God's purpose. Okay? If I'm moving in this direction, I want to shift and turn in another direction. Awareness, very important. If I'm living worldly, my daily awareness looks differently. If I'm living worldly, I wake up more aware of what the world wants me to do, what the world wants me to have, and what the world wants me to be. That's a worldly mind. That's not a godly mind. That's a worldly mind. Okay? You can think about where you are in that. That's where marketing and advertising. Anybody ever done a Google search? You know, I'm always interested on the Google searches when I go to search something that we're wanting to buy, how the other stuff that I've already purchased shows up. Oh, before you bought this. And not only that, other things come up that they think I might like. That's awareness, right? I mean, that's what marketing is. It wants to know you and therefore to give you more things by which you can be discontent. Well, I didn't think I needed that until you showed it to me. That's awareness. So if I'm living life aware of everything the world wants me to be, do, or have, then that's where my love is. That's where I'm going. Now, what is godliness? Godliness has you wake up in the morning and say, I want to be aware of God. I want to be aware of what God wants me to do today, how God wants me to live today, how God wants me to share my talents today, how God wants to share my resource today, how God wants me to live in the world today, how God wants me to make a difference, not consume. That's godliness. That's the different ways of thinking. Both are awareness. It's where my love is. If my love is chasing something like the wind, if my love is chasing the world, then my awareness is going to head in that direction. If I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then my awareness begins to go in that direction. See the difference? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and this is how it plays out. So he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6:10, next verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. If we don't think this is going to happen to you, it will. If you keep running that road, it will. That's what Paul is speaking from experience. He sees this. For the love of money. So what do we love? What has captured your attention? What has captured your heart? It has a lot to do with the contentment. Loving God or loving money? How do you know if you love money? How do you measure that? Well, you can measure by what are you giving up to have it? It's a good question. What time are you taking away from those who need it because you want more of that? What makes you angry when somebody wants it? How frustrated are you when God says, I want you to give it away? All that has to do with where is the love is. See, it plays on us. And he clearly opens it up. He says that love is not the money. That love has a root. And that root causes you to crave it. We can say that about a lot of addictions in life. That root leads to a craving. And that craving has you wonder. And has you drift. That's a warning that Paul has given to Timothy to tell the people. He says, you can tell by your drift. And if we're truly a Christian community, then we want to help each other in our community groups see ourselves drifting. I watch that in people's lives. It's a slow drift, and all of a sudden, they're far from God. And everything they're thinking, everything they're acting, and all their longing becomes worldly. They've lost the godliness. And then the piercing starts. Not the ears or the tongue, the kind that really hurt. Loss of relationships, and particularly the loss of relationship with God. So Timothy continues, or Paul continues in verse 11. But you, Timothy, so here's where he wants him to do, and I want you to listen carefully. There are four key things that he's asking us to do. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. I would say that about every one of you in the room, every one of you viewing online. You are people of God. That's why you're here. That's why you're engaging. You are people of God. He's saying, you, Timothy, are a man of God. So if you're a man of God, if you're a woman of God, if you're a child of God, then do this. Run. Very first thing. That's what repentance is. It's running from the bad direction and moving to the right. He says, run from all the evil things. Run. Don't let them get a foothold. See, a foothold is when you can climb up. Don't let evil have a foothold. Don't let that begin to be a part of your life. Don't only run from that, but I want you to pursue something. I want you to pursue righteousness and a godly life. Here he connects it together. I want you to pursue following Jesus. So I want you to run from that thing the world's telling you, that which is going to eat you alive, is going to have traps, and I want you to pursue. I want you to go another direction. I want you to pursue. Along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Third, I want you to fight. I want you to fight the good fight of faith. You've heard that passage before. Here's where it comes from. That means you got to stand up and fight. In the morning, it's a battle. Listen, friend, it's a battle for me. I have to wake up in the morning. It's a fight. God, am I going to be worldly? Am I going to be godly? What am I chasing today? What am I not going to chase? God, am I doing it? That's the battle zone. That's why we're on earth. We won't have that battle in heaven. Praise God. But on earth, we're in the battle zone. But God has given us the power of the Spirit to be in us, to help us in the fight. So he tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Hold to it. Fourth is this, hold tightly to eternal life. The world wants to loosen the grip of eternity on you and make it finite. Understand that? But listen, my dad sits on the edge of this. We all do. We don't know what's happening any day, you know, what's going to hit us at any time. We want eternity. Don't lose the grip. Don't let somebody break the grip off into the world by which you no longer have eternity. As we're saying, hold tightly to it. Don't let it get stolen. No matter what the world's doing, hold to that godliness. Hold to that. And declare it to many who've witnessed. Run. Pursue. Hold tight. Fight the fight of faith. So number four, how is this? Tame discontentment with the pursuit of a godly life. Tame it. It's on us. It's battling us. It's like the roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Tame it by the pursuit of a godly life. So he goes on in verse 17 and 19. Teach those. So not even those who are pursuing this. He says, teach those. Teach everyone. Those who are rich in this world not to be proud. That's all of us here In this world, this is all of us. Not to be proud or not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. Some versions say, command them. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And look at verse 19. By doing this, listen to this, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for what? The future. So that they may experience true life. Not only fullness of life here, Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth that moth and rust will destroy, but store them up in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Paul's picking up on this. He says, I want you to truly experience life and life eternity. That what we do here matters. That's storing up. That's what it's mattered. Godliness matters. It's not works righteousness. We're saved. Godliness matters. And that's what he's speaking of. So here's the fifth one. The fifth how. Generosity is the heartbeat of a godly, contented life. The most generous people that I've come to know in my years of ministry, whether they have a lot or have very little. In fact, I've never found someone that wasn't generous when they had very little. They became generous when they had a lot. Generosity is a heart turned toward God. And generosity is that movement to a godly life. Generosity curbs our pride, and it builds in us this trust to God. God, you have it, and I've got to trust you with my life. It's a heartbeat of godliness. So here we are. We have a wisdom, we have a source, and we have a how. God longs for you to be in this place. He longs for you to pursue him and to chase after him. What he most wants most for your life and my life is to be able to put his hands on our face and look at just you and me and say, you are enough. Who are you? Outside of your stuff? Understand that in your relationship with God, and you'll have everything. And the tranquil heart that Solomon speaks about will truly be yours and truly be mine. And pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the way that you are patient with us, for the ways that you show us the pursuit you want us to have. We thank you, Father, for your love that never fails us, that when we think sometimes to follow you might be less, when you're saying it's more, Father, change our confusion. And may we see the world for what it is and for you, for who you are. Father, I pray for our world. I pray, Father, that you'd eradicate this disease across the land. Father, I pray that you'd protect us and guard your people. That you would teach us the things you want us to know. Father, I pray for the one who is rebellious against you. One who's running from you, Father, you will chase them like the hound of heaven, that they will see in you eternity, that life is far more than the finite things we experience day to day. Father, we do bring nothing in and we take nothing out, but what we are is yours. So, Father, passionately pursue us. Knock on the door of our hearts. Open us to your goodness. And lead us into a way of godliness. We may truly find the contentment that you first passionately want us to have. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for these compliments today. Father, I thank you for their faith and their journey. As we come up on the stage, they show us what you are doing in their lives and how you'll work through all of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd like to ask Pastor Kyle to come up with our student ministries and these students. Share a little about what's coming next.
Yeah, and so today is our Confirmation Sunday, where we finish the process of confirmation for our younger teens that have gone through the process of confirmation throughout the course of this entire year, being classes meeting once a month, going over the history of the church, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to worship at a Lutheran Church of Christ the King. If you didn't know, we're Lutheran. and the history of our beliefs, the history of the creeds, who Jesus is, who God is as one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how the Ten Commandments are meaningful for today and how we live those out. So they've been putting in the work and reading the Gospel of Mark at home and with their families and diving into who Jesus is to them and are ready to confirm their faith in this important moment of their faith journey. So for all of our students and parents, I'd like to invite you guys up to come up on these front steps and join us. Would you guys give it up for our students and parents? So we have 12 of our youth students that have gone through this confirmation process and invited their parents up here who have been supportive, and we know that parents, that's the first place of discipleship that God has created in the household and with you, and for us to pass on what we know to future generations. And so one of the things that is important in confirmation is verbally confirming our faith, professing what we believe as children of God. And so I wanted to invite, there's three of our students, Sammy Armstrong, Rachel Moeller, and Logan, that are going to share just in a few words who Jesus is to them at the end of this confirmation process.
I have learned to always be prepared to share what you believe, and I'm prepared.
Well, when I was first coming to Christ, I considered him a mentor, and him leading me through this amazing journey through confirmation was just very eye-opening, because he's known me my whole life and he knows what's next. So now going through confirmation, I feel like I've gotten to learn more about him.
So before confirmation class, I always saw God as this all-powerful being, which he is. But afterwards, I see him so much more as a personal family member almost, to where no matter what happens, you can always go to him for whatever you need.
Amen. Isn't that powerful, just hearing those testimonies? And all of us have those testimonies to share of who Jesus is to us. And they're sharing in front of y'all, which is pretty terrifying. So that's pretty awesome. And because if we can share this with each other, then we can share this with anybody. And so as a step of confirmation, we are learning about the creeds and professing our faith. And so up on the screen here, and I invite you all as a church to join us in reciting the Apostles' Creed of claiming what we believe as God's holy people. So let's recite this Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so I'm going to pray for our confirmation students, and then we have some gifts for them afterwards. And so parents, if you would lay hands on your children, and church, if you would extend a hand out and pray with me for our students confirming who Jesus is to them. Father in heaven, for your son Jesus' sake, stir up in all of these students the gift of your Holy Spirit, God. Confirm their faith that it'll be a witness to this world, God. Guide them for the rest of their life and power. empower them in serving and changing the world with your message and your heart, God. Give them patience in the suffering that life will throw at them, and keep them in your hands of eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. So Pastor Bill is going to hand out some gifts that we have for all of you. It is a certificate of completion to our confirmation students. And our guys are getting a journal so that you can record and write down and reflect on what Jesus is going to do and is doing in your life. And for our ladies, we have a guided journal as well, just designed specifically for you. But to think that if the prophets and if the disciples did not write down what they had seen and heard God doing, they would not have the Bible. We would not have God's word if they did not write that down. And so as you guys go on with Jesus for the rest of your life and confirming who he is in your life, write down those moments. Pursue that. And so as he finishes handing this out, can we just give it up for our confirmation students and families? And as Pastor Craig was sharing from 1 Timothy, I just want to leave you with this. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you because you are young. Let nobody despise you because you are young. But be an example to all believers." And that's what you're doing right now. You're standing up, you're being an example to people who have been in the church longer than you and me, have been following Jesus longer than you and me, but God has placed you up here to be an example, and that's amazing. But be an example to all believers and all people in the way that you live, in the way that you love, in your faith, and in your purity for the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. So one more time, let's give it up for our confirmation students. I'm going to miss walking with you guys, but you guys can have a seat. Thank you, guys. And so it's exciting to see those moments and these moments in our faith journey that are so pivotal, so monumental, so huge. But we all have that time in our life where it's time to make our decision of who is Jesus in our life. Can we confirm this? And once we do, we better be sharing it with the world because it's the best news we've ever received. And so go out this week, love Jesus, love people, walk as the child of God that you are, and we will see you next week, church. Have an amazing week.